Thank you, Dustin. Thank you, Jessica. Am I on? There we go. These guys are so much fun. All right. Well, we're going to start our Bible study time here this morning. And before we do, I have a video 542 has done that I'd like for you to see by way of introduction and illustration. Turn it up, please.
I'm going to need to see your license and registration, please.
For real? Not a real cop.
Yes, I am.
That's a plastic gun. You're using a crayon. You're not a real cop.
Take one of those right now. Yes, go ahead, take one of those right now. And go ahead, take the rest of this. Take one every 4 hours, and then if you have any problems, just give me a call, come back in, whatever.
This is Pez. This is Pez candy.
Yeah, Mom. Pez.
Johnson, get in here!
I'll be right there.
Here's your check, Johnson.
This is Monopoly money.
Hi, honey. I'm so glad you're home. Dinner's ready, and it's your favorite.
Got a whole new career ahead of you, man. All right, as you see this morning, we're going to be starting a new study. We finished up our study in 2 Corinthians, and so this morning we're moving on to a new book. You know that we've got a lot of things in life that are fake. You realize that, don't you? I mean, there's a lot of things. We've got a lot of products on the market that are basically produced and manufactured and promoted as being something that's fake. You know, a substitute, synthetically created to try to imitate something that's real, the real thing. There's plastic decking that looks like real wood. There's vinyl flooring that makes it look like it's ceramic tile in your house. We can purchase fake fur. We can purchase fake jewelry. We can purchase fake hair out of a spray can. We can purchase a fake nose or almost any body part you want. And the purpose behind all of those items is pretty obvious. We can understand why those things are marketed and why people want it. But what about a can of spray-on mud? Have you ever thought about anything like that? Spray on mud. Do you know that there is such a thing as spray on mud? I'm not kidding. I'm not making this stuff up. I couldn't make this up. Spray on mud is designed for use on the outside of your SUV to make it look like you've been off-roading. Did you know that? That way it appears like your, you know, expensive gas guzzler is doing more than just taking the kids to soccer practice or something. You spray it on and your friends look at that and they think, man, you've been off-roading. You've been on a, you know, a wild adventure somewhere. Wouldn't that make you look cool if you had some spray on mud? I, you know, like I said, this is real stuff. The makers of this stuff say that it's actually selling quite well in the United States and in London where it was originally created. And it's $15 a can. So apparently $15 a can is not too much to spray on your SUV to make it look like you've been off-road somewhere, to buy the appearance of authenticity. You know, there are a lot of things that are fake, and there are a lot of expressions of imitation Christianity that get passed off as the real thing as well. And that happens on all kinds of different levels. I mean, that happens on a level right here within our own hearts. I mean, gossip can be mistaken for prayer requests, or success financially or numerically can be mistaken for spiritual achievement. Inspirational bumper stickers or little chrome fishies can be mistaken for evangelism. Rules and regulations about morality can be seen as holiness, or behavior modification can be viewed as a spirit-filled life. There's a lot of things that try to get passed off as being the real gospel. There's a lot of things that we present as being the real deal. But what is the real thing? What is the real gospel? When we talk about the gospel, what is it? Well, I'll tell you something. It's pretty easy, because it's looking like Jesus. And whatever that is, we know it's going to look like Jesus. And we're going to start a new series this morning, one that I have been excited about for a long time. We're going to do a study through the book of Galatians. And I just have to admit something to you right off the bat. Galatians is like my favorite book in the Bible, next to the 65 other ones that are there. But I just love it. Galatians is so cool because it's kind of like a gospel for dummies. It's a book that gets right to the core. And I'm not trying to assume that you guys are dummies, but I'm just saying that it's a very simple means. I'm getting some looks like, what are you saying, Rob? Well, you know what I'm trying to say. But anyway, it's a book that gets right down to the core of what the gospel is all about. I mean, it's a great book that tears down all of the substitutes that try to impose themselves in our hearts, in our lives, in our churches, substitutes for the real thing, for what spiritual formation should look like. So to begin with, I want to introduce this book to you. If you have your Bible, if you want to open it up to Galatians chapter 1. The book of Galatians is in the New Testament. That's in the back part of your Bible. You're going to find that right after 2 Corinthians, the study that we just finished up last week. Galatians is one of the 13 didactic teachings, didactic epistles, written by the Apostle Paul to the various churches that he planted. Oh, didactic epistle. I get it. I see. What does that mean, Rob? Didactic epistle. That's a very simple word, really, when you break it down. It's just a fancy way of saying a teaching letter. That's what we're talking about. When we talk about the didactic epistles of the New Testament, if you ever hear that phrase somewhere and you want to sound smart at a party, you'll be able to throw that terminology around now. All it means is a teaching letter, basically. It's like an instructional email that Paul sent to the various churches that he had planted. And so, what Paul would do is he would write to the churches, either ones that he had planted or ones that were, you know, that he was aware of, ones that he was desiring to teach or instruct. He would write a letter to them. He would send that off to the church. The church would receive that letter. We're talking about in the early church construct in the ancient days. They would take that letter and the leaders would read it among themselves, and then they would take that and read the letter to the whole church community. And then when the whole church community had heard it, they would copy the letter and send it off to other churches who needed it. And then those churches would copy it and send it somewhere else. And you realize that like 400 years after Paul wrote these, then church leaders got together and affirmed that this really was something that God had inspired for the church through the ages. This was instruction given by the Holy Spirit. So they canonized it into the New Testament that we have today. Historians believe that Galatians was one of Paul's earliest letters, and it may very well be his very first letter that he wrote. And that means then that the book of, if that's true, the book of Galatians is actually closer to Jesus historically than any of the other teaching epistles of the New Testament. And that's exciting to me, the idea that this is so close to the source. Now we think about Paul. Who was Paul? Paul's writing this letter. Who was he? What was the purpose behind all of this? Well, Paul was a leader in the early church. He was a fascinating guy. I mean, he was someone who, he's one of those great stories. He's a guy that started off just hating Christianity. He hated Christianity to the point where he was instrumental in seeing that, you know, a lot of different Christians were put to death. He had them executed. And he's one of those great stories where someone who is so outspokenly against Jesus ends up being one of his greatest proponents, because Paul had this encounter with Jesus at one point in his life, and it's all described in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, and you can read that at some time, where Jesus appeared to Paul and confronted him about his behavior and the way he was dealing with this. Paul was a Jewish man, had grown up in the Jewish traditions, and everything changed. And no matter how you interpret what happened there in that encounter that Paul had with Jesus, no matter how you're going to read that or interpret it, we know one thing. Something drastic happened there to this man. His name is Saul at that time. It's later changed to Paul by Jesus. Something happened that changed him into one of the most dynamic voices of the New Testament and of the early church. So after his conversion to Christianity, Paul went around preaching the gospel and teaching people, and he went all through what was then known as Asia Minor, planting churches, telling people about Jesus and planting churches. And one such place that he went to was a little province called Galatia. Now, Galatia can be found today in modern-day Turkey. Most of the people who lived in ancient Galatia, actually, they believe to be the ancient Celts. So there were strange people living over there. The Galatian people were widely feared within the historical context that we find. They were viewed as mercenaries. They were viewed as fierce warriors. And, you know, the Celts had that kind of reputation associated with them anyway before all of these things emerged in the areas that we understand to be the British Isles and all of that. But these Galatians were widely feared. The Greeks and the Romans considered them to be barbarians, which isn't that unusual, because the Greeks and Romans pretty much saw everybody as barbarians if they weren't Greek or Roman. So, but because, you know, these guys had this strange language, and they had this strange manner of dress, and they were large in physical stature. They were larger than most of the people around them, and they just had this wild appearance about them. So just kind of imagine a bunch of bikers, big and burly and dressed in black leather, and you got the Galatians right there. That's who Paul went and preached to. Now, the reason that Paul's writing this letter is that shortly after he had gotten to Galatia, he went there teaching them about Jesus, presenting the gospel to them, and shortly after he had done this and planted this church and left, another group of Christians came in right behind him. Does it sound familiar? It's a lot like what happened in Corinth. Another group of Christians came. They were Jewish Christians, just like Paul was, and they came claiming to represent the church in Jerusalem, which at that time was the epicenter of this new movement called these followers of Jesus, followers of the way. They weren't even called Christians at that time. They were just called this sect of Jesus people. And so these new arrivals started teaching the Galatian Christians some ideas that were contradicting what Paul had taught them when he originally came there. And they were actually questioning the legitimacy of Paul as a teacher being able to teach about who Jesus was. Again, does this sound familiar? It's a lot like what happened in Corinth. So Paul is going to do what he'll do again and again throughout his lifetime. He decides to write a letter to set things straight. Thus, we have this letter to the Galatians. Paul had come to Galatia with a message that said that salvation is going to come to us through Jesus Christ alone. He came into Galatia preaching to them that you can be saved. You can have a relationship with God, and it's going to happen through Jesus Christ, through believing on him and his sacrifice for us. But these new teachers have come with a very different message. They claimed that Jesus was the Messiah, and they came saying they were preaching the way of Jesus, but that's where the similarities end between these new teachers and what Paul was preaching. They believed, as we're going to see when this letter unfolds before us, they believed that Jesus, what he did was make a way for the Gentiles to basically become Israelites. They believed that Jesus had actually paved the way for Gentiles to rightly observe the law, so they could be legitimate observers of the law, and then by keeping the law, they were going to be saved. That was their message that they were preaching, and that's a far cry from the message that Paul had come into Galatia preaching. It's a far cry from the gospel of Jesus. It's a far cry from what Jesus came to establish in establishing his kingdom. And so Paul is going to set the record straight concerning this stuff. So if you're there in Galatians in chapter 1, let's begin by reading the first two verses, which are Paul's introductory statements. Verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Now, the common way to begin a letter in that day and age, in that time and culture, was to introduce yourself and state your position or your calling in life. And here Paul introduces himself as an apostle. An apostle is someone who is a spokesman for God. Now, there's a lot of different ways to interpret this. There's a lot of different views as to what an apostle is supposed to be, or who he's supposed to be, or how he's supposed to be represented, or what kind of authority he carries. Basically, I'm going to strip this down to the core meaning of the word itself. It just means he's there as a spokesman for God to represent God in the planting of this church. And he makes this statement that his apostleship wasn't commissioned by men or by any kind of human agency. This wasn't something that was conferred on him by somebody who thought he'd do a good job at it. But he says it came to him through Jesus Christ himself. In other words, Jesus appeared to him, and that's what I was talking about in Acts chapter 9, and called him to be this apostle. And that's an important thing, because Paul's going to be going up against others who are claiming the authority to teach a different gospel. And Paul is going to set the stage early here. And that's what he's doing in these introductory statements. He's in essence saying, I have the authority to write to you from God himself. God's the one who called me to say this. God's the one who is calling me to present this. I'm not just giving you my opinion. I'm not just doing something like that. I'm sharing what Jesus has shared with me. That's what Paul is saying. And you know, that's where faith comes in. That's where we've just got to believe that this is true. We have to believe that God is big and he's good and he's well able to ensure that we have some kind of record of the revelation of God's reintroduction of himself to a fallen humanity. So he's provided for us what he wants us to know in order for us to be in relationship with him. I'm someone who does believe that. I'm someone who believes that God is big and that God is good and he's well able to preserve for us a word, and that he was well able to speak through Paul, and that thing has been preserved for us in a way that we can live by it and find life through it. So I believe that this is right. This is accurate, what Paul is saying here. So after asserting his credentials, he greets them, and you notice he says to the churches, and it's in the plural, to the churches in Galatia. Not the church in Galatia, but in the early church, they didn't meet like we do here in a big room. They had small little home groups that were meeting all through the city. And so when he's talking to them, he's talking to the church overall, but he's also talking to these local manifestations of this community of Christ, to the churches in there in Galatia. All right, verse 3. He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, right out the bat, even in his greeting, Paul is getting doctrinal with them. Remember, this is his purpose for writing to them. He's writing them because there's been a fake gospel presented to them. There's been a substitute gospel presented to them. And we know this from an overview of the letter. And so we realize right out the bat, Paul is jumping right into this and he's getting doctrinal with them. And right out the bat, we see that he's setting the record straight on just what the gospel, this good news. That's when we say gospel, we're saying good news, the good news of Jesus. What is it really? Well, here we see that the real good news is a story about our rescue from sin through Jesus Christ. That's what the real good news is. It's about our rescue from sin. Paul is so consumed with this story, that it just comes out of him even in his hellos. I mean, when he's just trying to greet everybody. He says there in verse 4 that Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. So when we think of what the gospel is, remember, this is our overall theme for the study of the book of Galatians. We're not going to accept any substitutes. We're not going to accept the substitute gospel. We're not going to accept the substitute religion. We're going to stick with the real thing. When we think of what the gospel is, what the real good news is, Paul represents it here. It's that Jesus willingly died for us to rescue us from our sin, from the destructive nature that was controlling us. That's what he's talking about. It's no secret, that this world is messed up. I mean, all we have to do is just turn on the news. All we have to do is look at it for just a brief moment. But we don't even have to do that. We don't even have to turn on the news. All we got to do is look around us just a little bit, and we can see that this world is not the way it should be. We know intrinsically something's wrong with this whole picture. We know that things are not the way they're supposed to be. People aren't supposed to be lying in gutters, wounded and diseased and unable to care for themselves, so that we got to make wheelchairs for them. It's not supposed to be like that. It wasn't supposed to be that way. The Bible story, which begins in Genesis, informs us that our sins and the sins of the whole human race have made this planet a pretty ugly place, a pretty dangerous place for fragile beings like human beings to live in. So what God's plan has been from the moment that sin entered into this world, from the moment Adam and Eve gave into that temptation and sin entered into this story, his plan has been to restore things back to their original intention, what God intended it to be. And he starts by gathering a people together, a family together, a kingdom together. And he plants his kingdom in our hearts. That's why Jesus, when he told us to pray, he said, I want you to pray this way, that Father, I want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. He begins there in our hearts. He begins this whole invasion by gathering a group of people who live here on this earth and planting this amazing kingdom in their hearts, bringing our hearts back to God's original intention. And he starts this way. That is this rescue. He rescues us from our sinful nature, that fallen sinful nature that we had because this whole world is sinful, and he does that through the death of the hero, Jesus Christ. Are we making sense so far? You follow what I'm talking about? That's what he's talking about. This is what the gospel is. The great rescue that we received when Jesus Christ died on our behalf, our sinful natures were taken away from us. That is the good news, plain and simple, that Jesus is our rescue from that destructive nature of sin and all that that implies. And that means that it's a rescue from the penalty of sin. That means the judgment. Remember, sin came into the world and death came hot on its heels. So that means we're delivered from death, not physical death, but that spiritual death, that separation from God's original intent for us. And it separates us from God so that God's justice demands punishment. So we're rescued from that punishment. It means a rescue from the condemnation of sin. So we no longer live with all of those things hanging around us like albatrosses around our necks. We all have things. You know, every one of us who are in this room this morning, we all have things that we regret from our lives. We all have things that we've done or said or places where we've been in our pasts that we regret, that we live with a sense of regret, and things that haunt us from our past. But the good news is that there are no regrets for sins that are gone and under the blood of Jesus Christ. All those old things, the Bible informs us, all those old things that used to define us as to who we were, all the things that we had done are all removed and we're made into something brand new. Every one of us made into a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. That's the good news, that we've been delivered from sin to that degree. That's the real good news. And so Paul starts his letter with this, exclaiming proclaiming what this gospel is, what it really is. It's about this deliverance from sin. And then he starts his letter in earnest, verse 6. And this is pretty quick for him. You know, later on, if this is one of Paul's early letters, it kind of shows you that he wasn't, maybe he learned some tact, maybe as he goes along, or he learns how to kind of ease into his subjects. But here he just jumps right into his corrections. And, you know, maybe as he gets more practice at this, the things change. But here we start in verse 6. He says to them, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which isn't another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. As I've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. All right, we'll stop there. Here Paul is confronting this substitute gospel in earnest, which he says isn't really a real gospel anyway. It's not really the good news. It's a different gospel. It's a different story. It's not the good news. Different from what? What is he talking about? Well, Paul says different from what I had preached. And he informs us here in verse 6 about the grace of Christ. And we realize that the real good news is about relationship with God by grace alone. That's what the real good news is. There's all kinds of substitute stories out there. There's all kinds of substitute gospels. But when we want to get to the real good news, here's what it is. It's about relationship with God through grace alone. Not salvation because we deserve it. Not salvation because we earned it somehow. But salvation, that is a reconnection with God based on his tender love for us that we could never earn in a million lifetimes. Now, Paul seems utterly astonished that the Galatians are abandoning this good news. In verse 6, he says that they're turning away. I'm astonished that you're so quickly turning away. Now, the word that he uses here literally means to desert or to be transformed. They're deserting the gospel of grace, is what he's saying, and they're taking on, in essence, a different religion. This is amazing stuff. This is important stuff to pay attention to. And all of the teachers who've come to them are calling what they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying it's no such thing. It is not the gospel. It is not a real gospel. It's not the good news at all. God's loving grace, this tender love, this unearned favor from God is good news. That's real good news. But this legalistic requirement of these false teachers was, in fact, really bad news for everybody involved. And we need to be clear on this. I want to get your attention on this just for a minute here. We need to be very clear on this. I mean, this is really important to see. This isn't about somebody just changing churches or altering their convictions or something like that. It's not about that. This isn't like a Baptist telling a Roman Catholic that he'd be better off coming to the Baptist church. And it's not like a Presbyterian saying to a Lutheran, you'll be better off as a Presbyterian or something. It's not arguing about the rapture or whether we baptize by sprinkling or immersion. What these teachers are bringing to the Galatian people is an entirely new message. It's a message contrary to the gospel of grace. And so this right here, you want to know what the big deals are when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to the things that we take a stand on or whatever? You want to know what the big deals are? This right here is the big deal. This is the big deal. Paul doesn't say, oh, you know, I'm surprised that you've changed your mind on this. No, he says, you have left what was the real gospel, and you've absorbed this new thing, this different gospel, which is no gospel at all. And Paul says that they come teaching something other than this good news, that we find a relationship with God through grace. If they come preaching something like that based on works or performance or something, Paul said, let them be accursed. And he says that statement twice. And this is important because this word accursed in the Greek is the word anathema. And it literally means to be set apart for the direst of woes possible. Now, he's using strong language, and you really want to know what he's saying here? I don't want you to be offended, but you really need to understand what Paul is trying to get across here. He's saying, you know, the closest thing we could have by comparison is Paul is saying, I don't care if it's me or some angelic being. I don't care what kind of credentials somebody may show up with. If he preaches salvation by anything except grace, he can go to hell. That's what he's trying to say in this. That's exactly what's coming across. He's using the strongest language possible to try to convey his displeasure and disagreement with a gospel, with a story that nullifies the grace of God. And just so we're clear, when we say grace, when we talk about grace, we're not talking about, you know, how a dancer moves. Oh, they move with such grace. We're not talking about something like that. We're talking about God's love and his kindness towards humankind that he would give us his salvation. It's his great favor, even though we don't deserve it at all. We don't deserve it one bit. Grace is God's unreasonable love that determines to love us because he wants to. Not for any other reason, not because we're good enough to earn it, not because we deserve it in some way, but he loves us because he wants to love us. It's his determination to do it. The gospel, this good news of God's grace, means that I don't have to perform well in order to earn God's favor. It means that God accepts me fully and completely as though I belong to him and have never not belonged to him. He accepts me fully and completely as I am through Christ, just as I am. We sing that, well, we don't usually, but we used to sing that old song, just as I am without one plea. And that's a great theological song because that's exactly it. Just as I am, that's how God accepts me. That's how his favor comes to me. Now that blows our minds. I mean, that just does, because it runs contrary to everything we understand in terms of fairness. But man, oh man, it's the truth. It's the good news. Now, there absolutely are things that God wants to change in my life. There's things that he wants to change in your life. And he does change those things in big ways, in small ways, but he does change them. But his love for us, and this is what's so important, the changes will come. They are there. They need to take place. But his love for us is not dependent on those changes taking place. We've got to see that. We've got to understand that. Man, oh man, that is the good news. And I'm telling you, if we were to get that as a reality in our hearts, if we were to really accept that, we were to really see that, like I said, it goes against all of our understandings of fairness and how things work. What doesn't make sense that I'm not going to have to pay for this. It doesn't make sense that I don't have to make up for this. It doesn't make sense that he's going to love me just as I am. I don't know how to do this, but I'm telling you, if we were to allow ourselves to brush against that great abyss of his love, it would change us forever. I know it changed me forever. And I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that our enemy knows this. He knows how dangerous you'd be to him if you really got that truth in your heart, if you really believed that. And that's why his greatest battles are waged against this message, the message of God's grace. That's why his greatest work is to try to twist that and pervert that message and change it into something else, because he knows what'll happen to you in the process, if you get that in your heart. That's why he works overtime to corrupt it. We need to measure what we hear. What we hear in this place, what we hear anywhere. Whether it comes over the radio, whether we think it's somebody we trust or whatever. We need to let our highest loyalty be placed on Jesus Christ and this message that he's provided for us. And we need to measure everything that we hear by the gospel of God's grace. We mustn't just assimilate everything that comes our way because it seems spiritual or whatever. Anything that just comes along, because there are a lot of messages out there that run contrary to this truth that God loves us and his favor is placed upon us regardless of how well we perform. I was just watching one of those religious TV shows the other day. Actually, I was on my way to Cartoon Network and I saw one of these shows pop up on there, but I had to stop and watch this show for just a minute because this teacher was presenting a top 10 list. And I honestly sat there in amazement because it was a top 10 list of how to stay in God's favor. And it had some great things on there, like you can stay in God's favor by staying in the Word of God, by studying your Bible on a regular basis. And you can stay in God's favor by praying regularly. And does that stuff make sense? Does that make sense to you here this morning? I mean, you know, to find all the right stuff to do in order to stay in God's favor? Because if it does make sense to you and it is something that you like, I implore you to stick with us through Galatians here, because that is exactly the kind of teaching that Paul says needs to go to hell. Because I'm telling you right now, the moment that we come into this and say, well, here's what you need to do in order to find God's favor. Here are the list of things that you're supposed to achieve in your life in order to receive his great love. We have left the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. I'm telling you, the moment it becomes believe on Jesus and make sure you give up smoking, or believe on Jesus and make sure you get baptized by immersion, or believe on Jesus and make sure you show up to church every Sunday, believe on Jesus and anything else, we've left this gospel of God's grace. And Paul says, forget that noise. Don't go anywhere near that. What do you suppose the number one thing was on her list of how to stay in God's favor? There you got it. That's exactly right. Don't think you're going to get out of there without spending. All right, verse 10. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." All right, we'll stop there this morning. One more thing that Paul points out in this is that Paul isn't concerned with what other people think about him. Paul doesn't seem to care about that. He knew that you just can't live your life trying to please everybody. And this is one of these blessed byproducts of knowing God's grace in our lives. This knowledge of God's grace and his acceptance of us by his grace alone produces this wonderful effect in our lives, that he knows who he is. He knows who he belongs to, so that people's opinion don't add or subtract from his identity. And from this, we learn that the real good news is about an identity found in God's love for us. And that's so important. You know, as I've said before, we live in a very codependent culture. Much of our sense of self-worth comes from how we think people perceive us to be. You know, if people like us, well, then we're valuable. If we get along with people and people seem to enjoy us, well, then we have some sort of worth there. If I wear the latest fashions and I don't gain too much weight and I party when I'm expected to, people will value me and I'll have a sense of worth. I'll have a sense of self-worth about who I am. But if I don't do these things well, if I don't wear the right clothes at the right time, or I'm viewed as a dork, or I'm an outsider or some way, then I'm not very valuable at all. I don't have very much worth. And of course, this carries over to the church. If I toe the party line, if I say hallelujah at the right time, if I give when I'm told to, and I spew out a Bible verse when I'm asked for an opinion, then people are going to see me as spiritual and I'm going to be valuable. But what terrible hard work that is. If you've ever tried to live like that, it will wear you down to your bones. Paul knows the secret of the real good news. Paul knows that he is valuable to God. And that's the most important thing. If we can begin from that premise, the real good news informs me about who I am in God's love, so that it really doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that I live at the expense of other people, but it doesn't. My understanding of who I am does not depend on other people's opinions of me. I'm valuable to God. That's who I am. Now, you may not like me. You may think that I'm unhinged with all this grace stuff and I get too loud or whatever, but my identity is in God's love for me, so that even though I want you to like me, even if you don't, I still know who I am. I still know who I am regardless of anybody's perception of me, because I am loved. I'm accepted in the beloved. I belong to God. He came seeking me out. He came searching for me to rescue me. And this is true for every one of us in this room who've believed on Jesus Christ. That's who we are. We don't have to measure ourselves by our work. We don't have to measure ourselves by our income. We don't have to measure ourselves by our biblical knowledge. We don't have to measure ourselves by anything except this wonderful truth of what the gospel is in its essence, that God loves us regardless of anything else. He loves us because he wants to love us. This amazing hero God comes seeking us out because he wants to love us, asking nothing from us but to believe on him, to believe that he loves us like that, and to find ourselves in that. There is nothing like that message on this planet. And that's the truth. I don't suggest it, but I invite you, if you want to, search out the concepts of the other religions of this world. You're not going to find anything like this on the planet. This is weird. This is bizarre. This doesn't make any sense to our natural understanding of the way things work in terms of fairness. But this is an amazing love imposed on us from an outside source. This is a God who got a message to us that I'm here and I love you. And if we'll believe that and build our identities out of that, well, then we've got something. We've got something that the whole world is craving but hasn't realized it. So Paul makes it clear he didn't get his message from men, and he doesn't do this for the approval of men. He got it from Christ. And he shares this message because he's sworn his loyalty to him, to this one who loved him so. So in summing up the first 10 verses of Galatians, whatever else Christianity may be, we know for sure that it is first and foremost the good news of our rescue from sin by Jesus' death. And we also know that it is a good news of a relationship with God based on God's grace alone, his love for us because he wants to love us, not because of what we've done. And it's the good news that we now have an identity in God's love for us. We know who we are based on his care and concern for us. We know for who we are because he's accepted us. So human opinion doesn't even factor in to it at that point. So here's our challenge from Paul, that we accept no substitutes for the real gospel. That's what this study in Galatians is going to be all about, that we don't accept any substitutes for what the gospel really is. And we'll learn how to do that as we journey through this book together. So does that sound like a plan? All right, cool. Well, if the band wants to come on up and we'll close with a song, Rejoice in the Lord. You guys want to stand with us, please? God, we just thank you so much that you've accepted us the way you have. Our minds will never be able to wrap around that. Our minds will never be able to fully comprehend the ramifications of that. But we thank you that you have accepted us. And we thank you for Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us, which makes a way for us to have relationship with you. And Father, in all of our getting, in all of the stuff that we do in this life and on this earth, I pray that we get this, that we grasp at whatever level, we grasp the reality of this, that Jesus Christ has died for us, and that you love us. Help us to live out of that truth, Lord God. Help us to seek that first and foremost in all things. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.